The sermon this evening comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 5, starting with verse 5. Exodus chapter 5, starting with verse 5. Again, Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors?" So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, "You are no longer to give the people straw to make bricks as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it, because they are lazy. Therefore they cry out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it so that they will pay no attention to false words." So the taskmasters of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, 'I am not going to give you any straw. You go and get straw for yourselves wherever you can find it, but none of your labor will be reduced.' So the people scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters pressed them, saying, 'Complete your work quota, your daily amount, just as when you had straw.' Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, 'Why have you not completed your required amount, either yesterday or today, and making bricks as previously?' Then the foremen of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, 'Why do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying to us, "Make bricks." And behold, your servants are being beaten, but it is the fault of your own people.' But he said, 'You are lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, "Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord." So go now and work, for you will be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks.' The foremen of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, 'You must not reduce your daily amount of bricks.' When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. They said to them, 'May the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hands to kill us.' Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion, he will let them go. And under compulsion, he will drive them out of this land.' God spoke further to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because of the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will also bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession.' So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of this land.' But Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, 'Behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am unskilled in speech.' Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave them a charge to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt." Pray with me. Father, help us now as we look and consider your word. Bless us now and give us strength and courage to look you in the face, to listen carefully to what you have said, to hear what it means for our lives. God, and give us faith, give us hope, give us strength as we would stand firm in you and in what you have said. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you think of your life, what are the worst afflictions that you have faced in this world? How bad has it been for you? Has it been bad as the people of the world have come against you and as they have harmed you or hurt you or as they have made demands about you or to you or threatened you? How bad has your pain been in the midst of the church? Quite possibly worse than outside of the church. As a brother can injure you or a sister can injure you more deeply than someone from outside. We look and we see both of these scenarios taking place here as people are angry, as people are fearful, as people are being hurt. This is the reality of life in the fallen world. You will face many trials. You will face pain and persecution. You will face lies and liars, the false witnesses of the world, and even false witnesses within the church. They will come upon you. And the question is, how do you respond to such treatment? How do you respond in the face of affliction from the world? How do you respond in the face of affliction within the church? The hope and the comfort and the peace that we have in the midst of these things is that as our fathers and mothers may even forsake us, we have the confidence that the Lord will indeed take us up. As we stand with him, as we rely on him, as his hand comes upon us, even if it's difficult and painful and hard, we lean in to him. We continue to trust in Christ Jesus. We continue to trust in his word. The call for you this evening is, in your pain, hold fast to Christ Jesus, as he is your Savior. Our first step, number one, is recognize the eye of the world apart from Christ. This idea of the eye of the world, it's how they look at things, how they interpret the world, how they interpret the scenarios in the world. In Exodus 5:5 says, again, Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors." He looks and he sees what is to be given to him. He looks and to see the confidence or the strength, how he should be supplied with wealth, how he should be supplied with security. We as Christians look and say that security is in Christ Jesus. Security is in what he has promised. In that place, we have confidence in what Jesus has said, that he will deliver, that he will rescue, that he will care for us. We can roll back and see that this has been the posture of the Pharaoh, of the older Pharaoh as well, in Exodus 1:9. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we." He looked and he sees his security only in the land, only in his possessions, only in the nation that he is controlling. And when he sees that threatened, how far would he go? How far will mankind go when he is threatened? Well, into the darkest corners, into the darkest things that we can imagine. Mankind is capable of more evil than the most terrifying beast in the world. Mankind is the only one that can actually murder. Mankind is the only one who can actually hate with the deepest hatred. In Exodus 1:16, we see how dark the shadow goes, how deep the depravity goes in the human heart. He says in Exodus 1:16, "When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birthstool, if it is a son, then you shall put
him to death. He says, kill their babies. Kill their babies. His answer in that point, as he feels that his kingdom, his realm, his comfort is being threatened, kill the babies. Now some of us and some people would say, well, that's a bit far-fetched, isn't it? We know in the United States of America, killing babies for the sake of our own comfort, the sake of our own security, is not far-fetched. It is the reality every day in our nation. And more, it is the reality across the world. Now, if we were to look at this, and if we were to imagine that, not me, never me, how many times has hatred welled up in your heart? How threatened have you felt by others? Have you ever imagined that you could kill someone? Have you ever thought that you probably would if you could get away with it? The hatred in the human heart is real. As people would come to us and oppose our position where we would like to be. For each of us would like to be like God. It was the fall of Eve. It was the fall of Adam. Mankind being offered to be like God. To have that full rule. To have that full authority within their own lives. The same rule. The same authority that each of us claim every time we sin. I will be God. We say when we commit our crimes against him. Every time we disobey him. Revelation 16, 10 through 11 gives the horrible picture that as God is putting the afflictions on the people, and I'll put it in this idea that he is testing, he is displaying what they are really like, saying, some would imagine, well, if God pushed them harder, they would come to the place of repentance. He pours out wrath, and he pours out wrath, and he pours out wrath, and their response is to gnaw their own tongues to keep from repenting. Horrible, disgusting picture, but it is the display of the unredeemed heart. No matter how hard the unredeemed is pushed, they would gnaw their own tongue before they would confess God and repent. In Luke 16:31, it gives another picture. Some would imagine that, well, they only didn't turn because they haven't heard. Well, the rich man, when he had been cast into the abyss, he was asking for the poor man Lazarus to go and said, Send Lazarus to tell my brothers so that they will not come into this horrible place. People want to imagine that it would be okay to be in hell because their friends would be there. People make such ridiculous statements. Here we see the reality is that when a man is in hell, the last thing that he would want would be for someone he loves and cares about to be there. It is that terrible. There is no comfort in your companionship in hell. In Luke 16:31, Jesus makes the statement, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Is it because they haven't heard that they do not believe? No. It's because their hearts are so darkened that they will not believe in the God who is. Romans 1:18 describes people suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And then this picture is given in Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. They have seen, and they actually know, and all mankind is without excuse in the face of God's judgment. Jesus then, speaking to the Pharisees in John 8:44, says, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
speaking of Satan in this context and saying that everyone does not embrace the Son is this same thing. They are the natural descendants of Satan. He is their father, the father of lies, those who say Jesus Christ is not God. Those who say Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. Those who would say Jesus Christ has not died for the sins of his people. Those who say that Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. They are of their father, the devil. So our second step then is to brace for harsh treatment from the world. Exodus 5:14, we see the harsh treatment that is placed upon the people. Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not completed your required amount, either yesterday or today, in making brick as previously?" The affliction is being placed upon them because they are not accomplishing what Pharaoh has demanded of them. We look at our lives and we have had people who have been afflicted because they refused to work on the Lord's day. We have people who have been pressured, and just a little bit of pressure on us is enough to bug us, isn't it? It's hard on us in those moments, just that little bit of pressure. Even a sideways look is hard on us. We have a hard time dealing with even a disapproving look, let alone if the beatings were actually to come. Well, in John 10:10, we are told what will happen and how the world will behave. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. There is a real enemy in this world, and he is our enemy. He is the king's enemy, and he is your enemy. He will come upon you to persecute you. Again, from Matthew 10:22, from our reading earlier, you will be hated by all because of my name. Haven't we been spared quite a bit so far? How many of us have already been hated? Hated because of his name. Some of us have had the opportunity to be faithful, to speak his name in the midst of persecution. We have been delivered so far. We have not been killed because of his name. Some of us, I'm fearful, we have been spared persecution because we have been afraid to live by his name. It's in that same section of Scripture, that terrible warning that we're given. If we're ashamed of him before men, he will be ashamed of us before his Father in heaven. That's a scary warning, and we should take it to heart. To not be ashamed of the name of Christ. To know that this harsh treatment will indeed come upon us. We have only to look at our master to see. What did your master face? But full persecution. And full death. And if they have hated the master, they will hate the servant. Our next step, and this is maybe harder for some of us to bear, brace for harsh treatment from the church. Exodus 5:20-21. When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. They said to them, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. For you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." These may have been the most harsh words that they could have said. "The Lord look on you and judge you." The judgment that we would be talking about would be the full affliction. The judgment that we would be talking about is probably the fires of hell themselves. "The Lord look on you and judge you." In the Hebrew's mind and the Hebrew understanding, to speak something was to send it forth. You've heard of daggers from people's eyes. Same idea as the double-edged sword that comes from the mouth. To speak it, if it's real, would be the reality, the judgment being placed on them. And Moses then responds appropriately. He is filled with sorrow at the situation. He is filled with grief over the situation.
One of our elders has made the statement that you're not truly Presbyterian until you have faced imperfect discipline and bore up under it. We will have our afflictions. We will have bad judgments placed upon us because no judgment rendered by man is perfect. But it's all that we have. And it is what God has given. We live in the midst of an imperfect people. Some of the struggles, even in our communication, because things are seldom, if ever, spoken perfectly. Things are seldom, if ever, heard perfectly. And then it puts us in that painful and difficult spot where we are not able fully to understand reality. We're not able to understand each other's hearts. We are not able to understand each other's actions. And that's all with the benefit of the doubt if we're not even putting sin into the situation. How much more when the speaker has some sin in their situation and what they say? How much more when the hearer also has some sin in the situation? It's going to hurt. We are going to hurt each other. For our new people who have been attending, I'm fearful that we could blow it with them. I'm fearful as they look on us and they see us as beautiful people. People that are working hard and people that are doing it right and people who have shown such mercy. And I tried to talk to them about that. I tried to say, I want you to know the time is coming where we're going to blow it. The time is coming when we are going to let you down. The time is coming where someone is going to look at you wrong and probably say the wrong thing. We are going to hurt you. I promise. And then I pleaded with them, when that comes, please be patient with us. Please don't run away because we're imperfect. Please don't run away because we're sloppy. Please don't run away because we've hurt you. I promise we'll keep loving you, even though we're imperfect, even though we'll hurt you. And that, I feel even feel right now like something that we could work into marriage vows, doesn't it? I promise I'll hurt you. Please don't run away when I do. See, the church and membership within the church is more like marriage than not, I think. We're coming together. We are committing to one another. And we make that statement in sickness and in health, richer and poorer. And we can take that and we can make it financial, and we can make it mental, and we can make it spiritual. And we will be sick. We'll be healthy and we'll be sick. We'll be wealthy and we will be poor. We will have good times. We will have bad times. But may we be together till death does us part. But then as Christians, we're still together even beyond that. We'll be imperfect. We will hurt each other. We could even look and see what Christ faced at the hands of his disciples. Betrayal and abandonment. We'll know it, but may we hold fast to Christ in the midst of it and be true to our vows. So as we face the persecutions and as we face the trials, I call upon you to trust God's verdict. That is, to trust his judgment. That is, we don't need our own. Exodus 6:1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "You shall see what I will do to Pharaoh." God is going to answer the afflictions that you face. God is going to bring justice for what you have faced. Remember that it was stated, and this was stated this morning. It's Romans 2:16. I believe I may have misspoke this morning when I had given this reference. It's Romans 2:16, that God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. That we don't have to take our own vengeance. In fact, it's demanded that we do not. Romans 12:19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In Romans 12, 19 through 21, it gives the full statement. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It almost feels trite to give any illustration for this, to imagine paying back. But in our lives, sometimes it's helpful to imagine children on the soccer field playing, and they keep getting elbowed, and they keep getting elbowed, and they keep getting elbowed. Isn't it that moment where you throw your own elbow back that you get caught? It is exactly the way it works. That is exactly the way that it plays out. We are not allowed to give our own revenge. And remember again the imperfection of the way people think and the way that people speak. You may not even be hearing their heart, or you might. The imperfection of the way that you hear and your lack of understanding in the situation. We are not free to move in and render justice. We are not able to do so with our peers. Those of us who are leaders and those of us who have responsibility, be it in our own home or on a session, we have a responsibility to do our best with justice. We are called to do so. We are called to bring our children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And it is the same idea within the church, that we are to guard the flock and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that God has commanded. We have a calling to do that. We will do it imperfectly, but in the midst of our peers and in the midst of those who are afflicting us, God says that vengeance is his, that he will repay. So how do we do all of this? How do we handle the afflictions from the world? How do we handle the afflictions within the church? This brings us to our fifth step. Grasp on to God's glory in Jesus Christ. The pains of this world and the sorrows of this world are lessened when we understand those things in the light of Christ's glory and in the light of eternity. As Moses was broken up, and rightly so, about the affliction of the people, broken up and rightly so about the curse that had been announced upon him, he goes to God and he speaks to God and says how terrible this situation is. And in Exodus 2 through 4, we see a bit of God's response. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. He comes forward and says, I didn't describe myself to them completely. I did not describe myself to them as Yahweh or Jehovah, the way it is rendered sometimes. I didn't describe myself to them as the covenant God who is everywhere, who is everywhen, who covers everything. That is who I am. This idea of him being the covenant God, he is the one who comes and makes relationship. It's as if one of our stronger fathers comes to a child and says, now you are mine. You're mine, mine, mine. I am your father. It is the reality of the situation. I have proclaimed it. It is so. God comes and he makes the arrangement with his church. He comes in and says, I am your God. You are my people. It is the reality of our relationship. It is the reality of, and you can't change it. I am your God. Jeremiah 31 through 33, God spoke in the older covenant, pointing forward to what you would enjoy.
Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It is a special thing to be considered a member of someone's house, to be known that way. When Leslie yesterday went visiting, someone asked, where did she go? I said, she went to see her people. She went to see her people. When I got new friends, at one point I went to a family function and I greeted my cousins as cousin. I'd say, cousin! And they would come forward and we would embrace. And I would see my brother, brother! And he would come forward and we would embrace. And we know that kind of relationship, especially those of us who have been moved away from a brother or from a sister, especially those who are in the Lord. There is something about coming together with a brother or a sister in the Lord. There's a fellowship that we know is eternal. And I tell you, I long for that with my biological siblings. For those of you who actually get to sing the Psalms with your brothers and sisters, you have been so blessed. You are so blessed. You have what I long for. I would love to be able to worship with biological family made spiritual family. I would love to have it. You are so blessed. So consider this idea. As God speaks, he says, I will be yours. I will be yours. The Heavenly Father says to you, I will be yours, and you will be mine. And when he makes that statement, what can undo it? He goes on in Ephesians and describes the nature of the relationship, that it hasn't been based on you. He explains in John 1, 12 and 13, it's not by the will of man, it's not by natural descent, but it's by the will of God. He explained in Ephesians chapter 1 that this was his plan from before the foundation of the world for you who would believe. It was his plan that he chose you from before the foundation of the world. He says, I'm yours. You are mine. You see, this is what we have in the face of persecution. This is what upholds us. This is what strengthens us. This is what makes us stay in a situation even when it hurts. We have been so loved. We have been so cared for in Christ Jesus. So God has unveiled himself. God has made us to know him. The new covenant, it's referenced in Matthew 26, 26 through 28. As in the Lord's Supper, while they were eating, Jesus took some of the bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We see the ways that Christ has been revealed to us in John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him, or he has made him known. We see in Matthew 1:23 that the name Emmanuel that Jesus was given translates into God with us. In Hebrews 1:1-3, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, which I kind of long for. There's scenes in the older covenant that I would love to have been there to see. After he had spoken to the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, he has spoken to us
in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. This is what you have been given. He has made himself known to you. He's given you a new heart, and he says, you're mine, and I'm yours. May this be your hope. May this be your confidence when you face the harsh treatment of the world and even the harsh treatment of the church. May we each stay faithful to our Christ in the midst of these things. Pray with me. Oh God, you are our God, because you have said so. God, I lift up each person here who has been hurt. I lift up each of your children here who even are being hurt. Father, as we can look and see that each of us will probably even be hurt again, God, please prepare our hearts and please strengthen us for such a day, that we will continue to love you, that we will continue to trust you, that you will be glorified as we hold fast to you and as we hold firm to our vows to work with one another. Lord, to submit to godly discipline in our own midst, that you will be glorified as we love you first, and as we love and forgive one another, as we have been loved by you, and as we have been forgiven by you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, God, for giving us these true examples from the older covenant, so that we will be prepared to walk in the steps of your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.